Okay, so Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey them and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out. Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says. I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw, wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required for you each day, just as when you had straw." And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us."
Thanks so much, Cassie, and please do keep that Bible reading open in front of you, whether that's in your paper Bible that you've brought along with you, or of course in the printed version in your Bibles. Why don't we pray, as it's God who is speaking to us through the Scriptures, and so we need to ask for His help to help us understand it and to make us into the people He wants us to be. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have actually set us free from the ultimate slavery, sin and death, and yet we confess that sometimes we would prefer to stay slaves. Father, we pray that You would so enlighten our minds and our hearts today with what real freedom looks like, that we would never want to do that, but rather know who You are and that freedom with You is always better. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the 1st of January, 1863, Abraham Lincoln, the then President of the United States of America, issued the Emancipation Proclamation, which was a piece of legislation that freed the more than 3.5 million people who were still at that point in slavery in the South. It was an amazing achievement. For more than 200 years, the southern states of America had enslaved people, mostly Africans, and had subjected them to terrible conditions. They'd been beaten and tortured and raped and worked into the ground. Slavery was the cause of the most appalling suffering. But when the 1st of January 1863 came around, all of that changed. Slaves across America were now free and could leave their masters, and it was understandably a cause of huge rejoicing among the liberated. But believe it or not, not all the freed slaves celebrated. Nearly all of them did, but some, so brutalized were they by their treatment, were scared to be released and were reluctant to be freed. They knew that a new life awaited them, but they would have preferred to stay slaves. That is one of the awful consequences of slavery. Sometimes it affects people so badly that they don't even want to be free. Well, in today's passage, we actually see something similar going on with the Israelites. The Israelites are enslaved in Egypt, and they're groaning under their oppression. And so God promises to free them. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in chapter 3. It's going to come up on the screen. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites." And Moses, whom God had saved through the River Nile and appeared to in the burning bush, well, he's on board with this plan. He's convinced. All Moses now needs to do is to bring the Israelites on board with this plan of liberation too. But the problem is, as we see in today's reading, at first at least, they don't want to go. They don't actually want to be free for reasons we'll see in just a moment. God wants to free his people, but his people don't want to be free. And of course, that's a problem we don't just see with ancient Israelites. We also see it with modern people who are offered freedom from sin and death and even hell, and yet are so scared of what will happen to them if they accept that they'd rather stay in bondage than be free. How can we get out of this? How can human beings find freedom not just from sin and death, but the self-deception that wants us to stay there? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today. And it brings us to our first point, if you're following along in your leaflets. God wants to free his people. That's the first point I think this passage makes. God wants his people to be free. I think that we see that really clearly in the Exodus story itself. Having been told God's rescue plan for the Israelites, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. You can look at it there in chapter 5, verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness.' Now, Pharaoh, of course, refuses, but God still wants them to be free. Listen to chapter 6, verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" And he then gives the Israelites, via Moses, three reasons why they can trust that he will free them. The first reason he gives them is that he's a God of relationship. So listen to chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. "God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them.'" What God's saying here is that he's revealed himself by his title, God Almighty, to the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but even to them, he hadn't given his personal name, Yahweh. You see, when you read in your Bibles the words "the Lord," but in those little mini capitals, that actually translates God's personal name, Yahweh. His personal name that he gave to Moses at the burning bush. You see, the thing is, God does actually have a personal name, like Chris or Sarah. It's just that his personal name happens to be Yahweh. Immediately, you get a sense of intimacy from that, don't you? Of being closer to God because he's told you his name. Well, that's what God is trying to remind the Israelites of here. They can trust him to free them because he's told them something he's not told anyone else. His personal name. He's a God of relationship. The second reason they can trust that he's going to make good on his promise to free them from slavery is that he's not only a God of relationship, he's also a God of his word. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. "I also establish my covenant with them," that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "to give them the land of Canaan where they resided as foreigners." The second reason the Israelites can trust that God will free them is because he's a God of his word. He's promised their ancestors that he'd bring their descendants into the land of Canaan, and so he will. He's a God of relationship, but he's also a God of his word. And the final reason they can trust him in this is that he's also a God of compassion. Listen to chapter 6, verse 5. "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." Yes, God is freeing them because he's a God of his word and he'll keep his covenant. But what reminds him of his covenant? Well, it's the Israelites groaning. He's moved by their plight. He's a God of compassion. And so because of these three things, God's compassion, his faithfulness to his promises, and his relationship with the Israelites, he says he will free them. Chapter 6, verse 6. "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." God wants his people to be free. And you know what? He also wants us to be free too. You see, what the Israelites were literally enslaved to in Egypt, the Bible says is a picture of what we're all enslaved to ourselves in our natural selves, sin. You see, when God does eventually free the Israelites from Egypt, he uses a technical word to describe that: redemption. That's the word that God will from now on use to describe what he did for the Israelites when he freed them from Egypt. He redeemed them. But it's interesting, when you get to the New Testament, it says that we, who have never been slaves in Egypt, also need redemption as well. But redemption from what? Well, listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. "You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors." You see, if you're a Christian, you've also been redeemed, but not from literal slavery, but from an empty way of life. That is sin. What the Israelites experienced literally in their slavery in Egypt is actually a picture of what all of us experience spiritually: slavery to sin. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because we all sin, and sin enslaves. Jesus puts it really bluntly in John chapter 8, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." That is, there's something about sin that once you start, you can't stop. And we all started the moment we knew how. In our natural state, we are trapped like a smoker in their addiction. How can we get free? Well, in exactly the same way that the Israelites got free, by someone from outside their prison releasing them. Now, not to spoil the story, But when God does finally free the Israelites from Egypt in chapters 11 and 12, he does it by sending the angel of death to kill every firstborn Egyptian male and hence force Pharaoh's hand to release his people. But to protect the Israelites' firstborn males, he tells them to sacrifice a lamb and smear its blood on their doorways so that when the angel sees that blood, it will know that death has already taken place in that house and pass over it. Hence the naming of the festival that commemorates that event, Passover. That is, where the Israelites couldn't free themselves from slavery, God will free them by a mighty act of power and a sacrificial death. And in the same way, God frees us from our slavery to sin by a mighty act of power and a sacrificial death. In fact, it's the act of power and the sacrificial death that Exodus has actually always been pointing to. Jesus' death. Listen to 1 Peter 1 as it continues on. You were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. You see, what frees human beings from our ultimate slavery to sin? What's the ultimate sacrifice? The ultimate Passover lamb, Jesus, dying in our place, taking the punishment for our sin so we don't have to. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just pay the penalty for our sin, he also broke the power of sin in our life, so that we no longer have to be a slave to it. And that doesn't mean, of course, that once you become a Christian, you'll never sin again. No, it doesn't mean that at all. You will. It turns out that this freedom from sin takes a lot of getting used to. But it does mean that we will no longer have to sin, and that we can be free, and that we can slowly start being able to live out that freedom. You see, friends, when you look at your life, do you feel free? Or do you still feel trapped? It might be that you still feel trapped by some of the more obviously addictive sins, if I can put it like that. Maybe you drink too much. Or maybe you gamble. You can't stop. Or maybe you're hooked on porn. But it might not be that. It might be that you still feel enslaved to sins that express themselves in a more subtle way. Maybe you've got a nasty temper that no matter how hard you try to control, still comes bursting out sometimes. You know, you shout at the kids or you snap at a colleague and you just can't get any better at it. Or maybe the sin that you still feel trapped in that you just can't stop doing is maybe you're a grudge bearer. You know, you just love the warm, fuzzy feeling that self-righteous anger gives you. And though you know it's bad for you, you just can't seem to stop. You know, maybe your sins aren't the kinds of ones that have support groups for them. You know, you've never been to Gossips Anonymous. Actually, that's the one support that would never work, isn't it? You could never keep Gossips Anonymous anonymous. Oh, you'll never guess who I saw at Gossips Anonymous, Marjorie. But you're still trapped in them. If that's you, still feeling trapped in some kind of hurtful, harmful behavior, a sin, one of the big ticket items or one of the ones that can still turn up in G-rated films, what should you do? Well, friends, I tell you what you shouldn't do. You shouldn't try and fix it by yourself, for the simple reason that that won't work. Oh, sure, you'll make some progress, but never fully because you're trapped. Sin enslaves. And you know, if you don't believe me on that, why don't you go home, try not to do that thing that really frustrates you about yourself just for a week, and then come back next week and tell me how you went. I'll bet not well. I wouldn't either. You know, the reason that prisons actually stay full is because prisoners aren't actually allowed to free themselves. It's the same for human beings spiritually. You can't free yourself from it. What should you do? Well, you should ask for forgiveness. You should admit that you're stuck and that you need help. And God will give you that help. He will forgive you for those sins instantly. And He will also free you instantly. Although your battle against sin will keep going on from the rest of your life. But despite that, with God's help, you can see progress now. God can help you now with the things you still feel trapped in. Because that's what Jesus promises to those who trust Him. Listen to John 8 again. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, yes, but if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. That's the first point this passage makes. God wants His people to be free. But the second point it makes is that His people don't always want to be free. Moses and Aaron tell the Israelites God's plan to free them, and initially they are totally up for it. Look there at chapter 4, Aaron told them every 31. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. They are up for this. But then Moses and Aaron go and tell Pharaoh to free them, and he says no. And he doesn't just say no. He tries to make sure they will never ask again. He deliberately makes their work hard for them by refusing to give them straw for their bricks, but still demands that they make the same number of bricks each day, and then punishes them when they can't. I mean, his aim is really clear, isn't it? To make sure that they never ask for freedom again for fear that he will punish them even more. And you know what? It absolutely works a treat. Listen to chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You're not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." In other words, what on earth have you got us into? You know, this whole ploy, it kills the Israelites' courage and their trust in God and makes them want to stay in slavery. Even when God reassures them that He will free them, they're still reluctant. 6 verse 9, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. God wants to free His people, but at this point in time, God's people don't want to be free. And you know, it can be exactly the same for us too. We can see the freedom from sin that God offers us, but we can still be scared to take it up. And so, take as an example, a new Christian. You know, they've become a Christian and they found freedom in Jesus and they love it. You know, they love the fact that they're free from the guilt that used to weigh them down. And they love the fact that they're free from some of their old sinful desires. But then God takes them on the next step in their discipleship and asks them to give up the next sinful thing. Maybe it's still getting drunk or still sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend. And that request is hard. It's scary. You know, they know God wants them to give it up and they know they'll be better off if they do, but that sin has been such a big part of their lives for so long and it's so familiar and comfortable, they're not sure if they can. They're not sure if life will actually be better off without it or not. And so they refuse to come out of that cage. They refuse to give up that particular sin. So let me ask you, is that you? Are you still currently caught in a sin which you know is sinful and you know is bad for you, but you just can't seem to give it up? Because you can't imagine your life without it. How life could be better. Have you let sin scare you into not coming out of its cage? Well, if yes, how do you get out of that? Not just from the sin itself, but the deception that makes you want to stay in it. What's our final point? It's by really knowing the God who frees you. You see, look at the master Pharaoh who wants to keep the Israelites in slavery. How does he treat the people under his control? Well, he's awful, isn't he? I mean, he's cold, treating the Israelites just as a means to an end to build his cities and his empire. He's dishonest, telling them that they're lazy when the real reason they want to be free is so that they can worship God. He's cruel, laying huge burdens on people, which he knows they can't carry, just so he can subdue them. Pharaoh is a master who opposes and hates the people he rules. But by contrast, look at the God here in chapter 6 in particular, who God wants to the God who wants to free the Israelites from slavery. How does he treat them? Well, he's personal, telling them his name so they can be in relationship with him. He's honest, freeing them because he told their ancestors he would, and he's a God of his word. He's compassionate, hearing the Israelites groaning and being moved by it. Two people, one cold, one personal, one dishonest, one truthful, one cruel, one kind. Which one would you trust with your life? Well, that's how God frees the Israelites, by showing them that he is a kind God, so they can trust him. Even when the slavery of freedom is scarier than the threats of slavery. And you know, that's how he frees us too, when we were afraid to leave behind our sin. Because look at how sin used to treat us when we were slaves to it before we found Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. In other words, when you were a slave to sin, you were enslaved to a master that just wanted to kill you. It was cold and dishonest and cruel. And of course, you found out every time you did sin, didn't you? It always led to suffering in the end. But look at how God treats us when he frees us from sin. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, sin leads to death, but freedom from sin leads to life. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Jesus, don't let your old master scare you into not being freed from its control. You see, sin will try and do that. It will tell you that your life will be so much worse for you if you leave. But don't believe it. Sin is a cold, cruel liar. It just wants to kill you. And you only have to remember all the times you have sinned and suffered because of it to know that's true. But the God who wants to free you, the God who is personal and honest and kind, he is someone you can trust with your life. Even when he tells you to give up those sins. Because his way leads to real life. And you can trust him with your life forever. So let's pray to him now. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us such a clear picture in the Old Testament of a slavery that actually all of us in our natural state are born into, a slavery to sin and the death and the pain that results from that. Father, we thank you so much that in Jesus you have actually redeemed us from the empty way of life we used to have before we came to Jesus. Father, thank you so much for the freedom that gives us. And yet, Father, sometimes with some of our sins, we are tempted to just duck back into the cage or to stay there because we're scared of what life might look like without it. Father, please free us from that too. Not by our own efforts, but by seeing your kindness, your honesty,
your goodness, and really being able to trust that we can live without that sin too. In fact, our life will be so much better if we do, because it will give us joy, but even more importantly, it will give you glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.